Restore Your Faith Living, Bible Study Lesson Number 40, April 3rd, 2014. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity. The teaching of the Word of God. God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed for. We ask you to sanctify and bless in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're looking at Moses and the three prevailing prayers of intercession. Three great intercession prayers of Moses on behalf of the people when God was about to destroy them. We completed the first prayer over the golden idol in Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 to 14 in the last class. Moses went down and saw what happened, and we saw. Let's get the flow of the whole thing here now. We won't review the golden idol, the pagan build of it, up through verses 10. You've seen that beginning in verse 11. We read in verses 11 through 14. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, with whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourselves and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all the land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever. Moses' appeal for mercy was based on three things. God himself had chosen Israel. That's verse 11. God's name must be vindicated in verse 12. And God had made promises to the Abrahamic covenant that could not be fulfilled if Israel were destroyed in verse 13. Verse 14, the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Some said, prefer to translate it better, was sorry for the harm he had provoked to do to his people. But what happened was is that God made a legitimate statement and gave Moses an opportunity to intervene, and knew that Moses would intervene. And therefore, God could answer the prayer of Moses and bring Moses into the situation. He programmed Moses' prayer into his overall plan. The justice of God demanded that judgment be brought on the nation of Israel. Moses' appeal for grace allowed the love of God to be manifested and this to be carried out at this point. Both legitimate in expressing to us and to teaching us more about who and what the God that we worship is. Now, the second prayer of Moses is seen in verses 31 and 2. Well, let's build up to get down to that and see what happened. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and tablets which were written on both sides, that were written one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writings was God's writing engraved on the tablets. And Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted. He said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. But he said, is not the sound the crowd of travelers, the sound of the crowd of the feet, but the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. breaking of the tablets of the law vividly symbolized the breach of the covenant. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then said Moses to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? The bull evidently had stood either idle, either on a wooden pedestal, or was built on a wooden frame. Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord burn. You know the people yourselves that they are prone to evil. But they said to me, make a god for us when we will go forth from Moses, for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whatever has any gold, let him tear it off. So that they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron said, let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whatever it is, the Lord came to me, and all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. We'll see that Aaron was not so innocent as you might think. The Lord was angry again enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. Moses reminded the people of the sin of making the golden calf in Exodus 32, as seen in Deuteronomy 9, 8-21. God's anger with Aaron in verse 20 is not mentioned in Exodus, but brought out here. He prayed for Aaron, or Aaron would have died the son of the death there in the wilderness at that point and not been the father of the Aaronic priesthood. We intervened on behalf of his brother, and God responded. He said to them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, every man of you put your sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed. About 3,000 of the people fell that day. His brothers, fellow Israelite. And Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord for every man that has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:7. Hold the place. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and to play, nor let immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Look at Numbers 25:9. Those who died by the plague were 25,000. All right. So more would die later on. Under the concept. Now, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord if every man has been against his brother. Bestow a blessing upon you. Came about it the next day that Moses said to people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves, but now if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written." The Lord said to Moses, "I will blot him out of my book. But now go and lead thy people where I told you. Behold, my angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in that day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin." Thus the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. We find Moses, the great prophet, the humblest man that ever lived, the Bible says, the intercessor, distressing and profoundly moving chapter in Exodus chapter 32, shows us the power of God in the prayer of Moses. Unparalleled heights of self-sacrifice here. Hold the place and go to Deuteronomy 9, 26 to 29. I read you part of it, but not all of it. I prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which you brought them may say, 'Because the Lord was not able to touch the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched hand.'" Unbelief was a great cardinal sin of these people. Consistently refused to believe God. Just like Christians today don't believe God. We say we believe the Bible, but we don't believe the Bible. We say we live by faith, but we go out and we beg and we plead and we cry. We do things. Where's faith? Where's trust in God versus coercion of believers? On the mouth, the place of intercession, Moses pleaded for Israel. In spite of Israel's revolt against God and their disloyalty to Moses, he stepped into the breach as God encouraged his servants to plead for others. Too few of us are willing and ready to stand in the gap of history. Standing in the gap. How many times have I been teaching that? Christian warriors with their sword in their hand, the sword of prayer, praying to God, communications, the sword of the Word of God, taking a stand. Look at Ezekiel 22, verse 30. "Search for a man among those who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one." In verses 25 to 29, which we will not take time to read, various groups of Israel society there within their politically correct government of the day are indicted for their sins. The prophets are condemned in verse 25, the priests in verse 26, the nobility, the leadership, the rulers, called the princes in verse 27, the prophets again in verse 28, and all the people in verse 29. A nation out of line with the Word of God, paying the price for what they're doing. Let's read the whole thing here. I probably should have read it all to you. No, that's all right. That covers it for there. We'll let it go. Let's turn to Romans 10:1 instead. With what passion Paul could plead for his kinsmen according to the flesh. You're free to read the other passages afterwards and get the full detail of the indictment of everybody. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I testify them that they have a zeal to God, but not in accordance with knowledge. But not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by the right righteousness, but the righteousness based on faith shall be followed. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what say you? The word is near to your mouth, your heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. Paul expresses his deep longing for the salvation of Israel, who tried to substitute law righteousness for faith righteousness in verses 2 to 4. Though the latter was universally available in verses 5-13, the Father gave the Jews every opportunity to receive the gospel, but they had not responded in faith. Verses 14 to 21. We sign ourselves here faced with a major problem. The problem of praying, prayers that will availing prayer, prevailing prayer based upon perseverance in praying, prevailing prayer, in this case intercessory prayer for our nation. In Jacob's case in last class, we saw intercession for ourselves individually. The righteous wrath of Moses is seen in chapter 32, as we saw in verses 19 and 20. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the asses. Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them against the mountain. He took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire. He ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Your golden cocktail. Moses was no mamby-pamby leader. He was the most at times. Now, he failed at other times, and Caleb and Joshua stood up there at Kadesh Barnea where Moses and Aaron both failed. But here we see Moses acting like George S. Patton, not some politically correct general, taking his stand. Only he who loves much knows what it is like to feel the anger which is ignoble and godlike. The most moving prayer in the Bible is the incomplete prayer of Moses, yet now if thou wilt forgive thy sin. Why the dash in the sentence? Why is it broken incomplete? Has been asked. If thou wilt forgive their sin. Verse 31. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, then we got a dash, put a semicolon, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Breaking the voice of Moses, confession, intercession for sinning people produced a momentary solace. It was a prayer with the cross in his very heart, the understanding in his heart what he was doing. Moses said, if you're going to blot them out, you've got to blot me out too. Moses taking the stand for his people. Moses. Moses, the meekest of men, was not long in having a holy anger, fire in his bosom, the stain cast upon the divine glory by the molted calf, monument of the folly and madness caused Moses, we saw, to dash it to pieces. He destroyed the God of Israel, the pagan God, in front of their eyes in the name of the real God of Israel, Jehovah Elohim of Israel. He reduced it to powder and forced the people to mingle it with water and drink it. Then prostrating himself before the mercy seat of heaven, Moses pled for the forgiveness of the people who had given him many a headache and many a heartache. He confessed their great sin. Again, prayer was successful. The Father condescended to listen to the humble, importunate prayer of his servant and forgive Israel. Look at Jeremiah 15. Verse 1. Said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. If Moses and Samuel were here to intercede in prayer, I would not let Israel survive any longer. This country has been tested by God tremendously. The First Republic died in 1860. And then we had the dictatorship under Abraham Lincoln during this so-called Civil War, often called the war between the states, so because it was between two governments, two constitutions legally adopted by the people. Those states. The war was fought and lost by the South. We're gathered back into the one government. The South paid a terrible price for fighting the war, but Reconstruction did, the dehumanization of many. The whole plan was what it was to make the South impoverished. Billions of dollars worth of wealth was destroyed by that war. The cream of the crop, both North and South, probably were among the dead. But out of it came a system of government which God began to bless the nation again. He let us reach all the way from coast to coast. He gave us victory over the Spanish and Spanish-American War, though quite possible the war was created by our own governmental people. We don't know for sure who blew up the Maine. There's suspicions both ways. We took the Philippine Islands with it. We took Puerto Rico with it. We kept Puerto Rico. Philippines, we promised eventual freedom to. Before that happened, we allowed them to be conquered by the Japanese in World War II. Our flag dragged in the dirt. The largest army ever assembled by this country for surrender. 80,000 soldiers were surrendered one time. Horror of it was beyond belief. Time and Korea don't fail. World War II. We had a drought before that. We had World War I, and a drought in World War II. Fires attack on Pearl Harbor. Then the Korean Red Chinese War. Won the Korean War, lost the Red Chinese War. Lost it because we didn't have the moral courage to fight it. Didn't actually lose it totally. Got to stand still on there at the parallel. We didn't accomplish anything by it. Then Vietnam, Southeast Asian War, again, a war we fought without the courage to win it. I don't mean the courage of the soldiers on the battlefield because they had the courage. I mean the courage of the politicians and the businessmen, the bankers, the lawyers, and all them. Those who worried about their profits and their associations and things. And now we've gone through one after another. First Iraqi War, Second Iraqi War, Afghan War, war with the Taliban, but he went on now in Al-Qaeda, and fighting Al-Qaeda now. September 1st, 2001, almost 13 years. In the meantime, we've turned our back upon God and upon the standards of the Word of the Living God. Now we look at Exodus chapter 33. Said to Moses, spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it to you. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, not because you are an obstinate people. I will destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad words, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. The Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in the midst of one moment, I would destroy you, and therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves ornaments from Mount Hermon. The angel would lead them to the promised land. Moses' successful appeal to the decision, verses 12-17. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of the meeting. It came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of the meeting, that was the tabernacle, which was outside the camp. It came about when Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. It came about whenever Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. The Lord would speak with Moses. And when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord saith to Moses, speak, Moses, face to face. The man spoke to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man would not depart the tent. Again, my apology. Then Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, and I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation of your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. From now this can be, it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people. Is it not by your own going with us? So that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are about the fact of the earth, face of the earth. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do the things of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have found made known to you my name. And Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will show it, make my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will shall be gracious whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come to pass, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and covet you with my hand until I have crossed, passed by. And I will take my head away, and you shall see my backside. My face will still not be seen. Intervening prayer of Moses. The third time Moses prostrate before God. This seems to be a continuation or renewal of what he had already offered in chapter 32, verse 31. The Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. This further supplication of Moses causes us to consider the remarkable efficacy of prayer. Moses stands forth alone and prays. He prays for his nation, more obnoxious at that hour than Solomon, in our day had power to be. Moses won't quit pleading for his people. He prevailed. Praying, Moses secures pardon and blessing for all. God shining out in the mighty prayers of the Old Testament. Divine attributes form the base of expression. The saints of old prayers were seeing that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant, and loving kindness and truth. 34:6. Psalm 86:15. Sorry, my pages of my old Bible stick together. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Loving kindness and truth. Psalm 105, verse 8. He was remembered his covenant forever, thy word such he, which he commanded to a thousand generations. And Psalm 145:8. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Daniel 9:9. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. The central message of the Word of God is the mercy of God, and whoever comes to him in penance and sincerity will nowise be cast out. The result of communion with God was a transfigured countenance, but Moses did not understand that the skin of his face shined. Exodus 34:29. It came about when Moses was come down from the Mount of Sinai that the two tablets, the testimony was in Moses' hands. He was coming down the mountain, and Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of the speaking within him. Of a greater than Moses, says he, as he prayed, he fashioned his countenance, was altered, and his raiment was white and glittering. Luke 9:29. Spirit-inspired prayer is ever the secret of a transfigured life. Psalm 104, verse Psalm 34, verse 5. Nope, I can't get my page apart. I'm sorry. Doesn't want to separate for a second. Fingers are stiff, too. Part of growing older, my friends. You'll have to be patient. 34:5. They looked at him and were radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Now, we have seen three tremendous examples of persevering prayer. Abraham, in persevering intercession prayer on behalf of Lot, his nephew, in Genesis 18:23-33. Jacob's perseverance in prayer on behalf of himself in Genesis 33. And Moses' intercessory persevering prayer in Exodus 33:34 there. Moses prayed 40 days and 40 nights seeking to stay the wrath of God against Israel. His example and success are a stimulus to present-day faith in the darkest hour. Next, we come to Elijah. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. So it came about in a little while as the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. What was that all about? He had prayed for rain to return to Israel. He had prayed for there to be no rain in Israel. He prayed for the rain to come back to Israel, and it came back. He prayed seven times ere the rain came. 1 Kings 18. They arise and herald the success of his prayer and the victory of his faith. Think of it, a man who prevailed in prayer seven times. He prayed. Seven times Elijah prayed for the rains before they came. Verses 42 and 43 of 1 Kings 18. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go now, look beyond the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." How persevering was Elijah's prayer? Seven times he prayed. He said to his servant, "Pray, we must, but that is not enough. Pray and not faint." It's an exhortation to the New Testament, Luke 18:1. Look at Luke 18:1. And he spake a prayer with them and said, "The men ought always to pray and not to faint." Pray and not to faint. Our passage is a soldier warrior, Ephesians 5, 18. or 6:18, I'm sorry, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, prayer. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch on the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. The Lord must be diligently sought. Look at Hebrews 11:6. One of our favorite passages. I often quote it to you. I'll read it to you this time. Sometimes I'll give you a doctrinal translation. This is the King James literal translation of it. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. The Lord must be diligently sought, and seven times Elijah signified that he prayed on until the covenant was answered. Look at Leviticus 4, verse 5. And the anointing priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of the meeting. All right, he's to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of the meeting. Very, verse 17, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Chapter 8, verse 11. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar and all the utensils, and had the basin, the stand, consecrate them. 14:16. The priest shall dip his right hand finger in the oil that is left palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of the oil seven times before the Lord. Elijah was not discouraged even by the sixth repetition of the despairing phrase to his servant, "There is no rain." The prophet knew that God had not forgotten to be gracious to Elijah, persisting in prayer until the great rain came. We often get tired of praying and asking for things. Look at Isaiah 62:7. And give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Give him no rest. We should lift up our prayers over and over and over again, calling out to God what we need, seeking his will, one step at a time. Daniel, though weak in pressing his case, 3 weeks ere the answer and the blessings came. Look at Daniel 10. Are we going to get the picture of persevering prayer now? These heroes that you look up to in Scripture are great prayer warriors. the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And of this message was true and now of one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the visions. Those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. He did not eat any tasty food, nor did this meat or wine enter into his mouth. Or did he use any ointments at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. 24th day of the first month, when I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, and there was a certain man dressed in linen, waist, and girded about the belt of a pure gold of Uphaz. His body was as the beryl of his face, had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming breeches, the arm and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men were with me did not see the vision. Therefore, Daniel alone saw the vision, while the men who were with him did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon him, and they ran away to hide. Since I was left alone, saw the great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. I retained no strength, but heard the sound of the words. As soon as I heard the sound of the words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face to the ground. Daniel had a life crisis, and Daniel had been praying. His life crisis was distinctly marked. His life victories all were an hour of importunate prayer. The servant is not greater than the Lord. The importunate woman of Luke 18, 1-8 becomes a great example. He spake a message, spake a parable unto them in this end, that the men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, this is the city of a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge not me of my afterward. He said with all himself, avenge me of my tongue got twisted. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall man avenge his own elect, which sitteth day and night in him that bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And we also have this covered in this prayer. We have an interesting concept. This parable stresses the central truth of importunate prayer. The widow presses her case till the unjust judge yields. This parable does not trench the necessity of importunity. It is neither point nor instruction in it. Take this one thought away and the whole you have no meaning, it's all just babble. Beyond all cavil, Christ intended it to attend as evidence of the need that exists for insistent prayer. We have some teaching emphasized in the incident of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. Here, importunity is demonstrated as a stark impertinence, but as with the persuasion habits of a humiliation, sincerity and fervency, we are given a glimpse of a woman claiming the faith, a woman whose bitter grief, a woman's spiritual insight. The master went over to the Sidon's country, all ordered that his truth would be mirrored for a time. There was no palace to be with people. What do we have then? we have the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. The master went over to the city and country in order that the truth might be mirrored for all time. There was no plea so efficacious as importunate prayer, and none to which God surrenders himself so freely as that in Matthew 15:21-28 and 7:24-30. We have the two examples of it there. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39-44, Mark 14:35-41, and Luke 22:41-46. All these are prayers we will look for in the future, but the importunity of this distressed mother won her victory and materialized her request. Instead of being an offense to the Savior, it drew from him a word of wonder and glad surprise. O great God, is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thy will. He prays not at all who does not press his plea. Cold prayer has no claims on God and on heaven, no hearing in the courts above. Fire is the life of prayer, and heaven is reached by flaming importunity and rising to an ascending scale. Looking at the case of the importunate woman, we see that her widowhood, her friendlessness, and her weakness counted as nothing with the unjust judge of Luke 18:1-8. He could care less about this woman, about all of her problems, and everything going on with her. He was a cold-hearted man. Political power, undoubtedly, used his judgeship for his own envy, his own actions. He was telling them the parable to show that at times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. To lose heart is to be discouraged because answers do not come immediately. Other occurrences of the word included in 2 Corinthians 4:1-16, Galatians 6:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Secondly, saying in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Third, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me my legal protection under thy appointment." She wanted what was legally hers. Yet because the widow bothers me, in verse 4 says, "For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards said to him, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continuing coming, she will wear me out." The case of this woman, like the case of the Syro-Phoenician woman, crying to Jesus Christ, importunity is the order of the day. God waits patiently as day and night. His elect cry unto him, he moves by their request 1,000 times more than an unjust judge does. He answers and responds to the prayer with an open heart for you and me. He's waiting patiently day by day, night by night, for us to pray. The unjust judge says, "Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her speedily, lest she weary me." It's only because the widow imposed upon him the time. Judge, our case is won. God is waiting patiently. A limit is set in his tearing by the importunate praying of his people and the richly given answers. God finds faith in his children, praying child, the faith which stays and cries. He honors it by permitting its further exercise in the end. By granting the burden of the plea in plenitude and finality. The case of the Syro-Phoenician woman, previously referred to as a notable instance of successful importunity, one which impotently Lee encourages all who would pray successfully. It was a remarkable instance of insistence and perseverance, the ultimate victory, the face of almost insufferable obstacles and hindrances. But this woman surmounted them by heroic faith and persistence, spirit that were as remarkable as they were successful. Jesus had gone over to her country and would that no man know it. But she breaks through the purpose and violates his privacy, attracted by his attention, and pours out to him a poignant appeal of need and of faith. At first, Jesus appears to pay no attention to her agony, and ignores her cry for belief. He gives her neither eye nor ear nor word, solid, deep, and chilling grief, her impressionate cry, but she is not turned aside nor disheartened. She holds on. The disciples offered to get rid of her. She offended them, seemingly clamoring and interceding for her, but her silence by the Lord has declared that the word woman was entirely outside the scope of his mission and his ministry. Neither the failure of the disciples to gain her a hearing nor the knowledge, despairing in the very nature that she is disbarred from the benefits of his mission dawn here, and serve only to lead intensely increasing holiness and a boldness to her approach to Christ. She came close, cutting her prayers in twain, and falling at her feet, worshipped him and saying, make her daughter's case her own cries with pointed brevity. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The last cry won her grace. Her daughter was healed in the self-same hour. Hopeful, urgent, and unwearied, she stayed near the Master, insisting and praying until the answer was given. What a study in importunity and earnestness and persistence, promoted and propelled under conditions which would have disheartened any of them but the heroic, constant soul. In the parables of importunity praying, our Lord sets forth for our information and encouragement the serious difficulties which stand in the way of prayer. At the same time, he teaches that importunity conquers all to upward circumstances and gets itself a victory over the whole host of hindrances. He teaches more than an answer to prayer is conditioned upon the amount of faith that goes in the petition. The test is he delays the answer. The superficial prayer subsides in silence when the answer is delayed, but the man of prayer hangs on and on and on. The Lord recognizes, honors his faith, and gives him a rich and abundant answer to the faith evidencing importunate prayer. Praying always. Praying without ceasing. Praying as the Syro-Phoenician woman prayed. Ah, she was a woman of prayer, the Syro-Phoenician woman. She would not back down. She was determined that the Lord would hear and answer her prayer. She was wrong at first in how she brought her petition. But she was right in her persevering prayer. We often fail because we don't think things through. But we also fail because we fail to fully take into account what the Lord is seeking to accomplish at any given point of time. We're told, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Come to me. Look at Matthew 15:21-28 quickly in closing. And Jesus went thence and departed on the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, cried him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter so grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her and said not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sinned, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, but it is even as thou said, and her daughter was made whole. That very evening, a woman of prayer who wouldn't give up. Before dealing with this woman's prayer of distress, we must draw attention to the wrong and right approaches to God. These condemned by Christ did not pray in their prayers. 15:8. Christ himself lived his prayers. They were not part of him. They were a part of him. A true heart is necessary when we draw near to God, Hebrews 10:2. The power of the upright is ever his delight. Proverbs 15:8. So we have to come with the right attitude when we come to him about in serious prayer. We have to come to him, believing he is, and he is a reward of them who diligently seek him, and the Father through him also. So often people don't understand this, and they fail to come to Christ. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thy bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. That's a salvation song sung. But yet when we come in any kind of prayer, we have to come just like that. Our only plea can be the blood work of Jesus Christ, and he's our propitiatory advocate.